Well, this afternoon we come to a very, very full, very rich message. There are many very, I would say, solid points of truth that requires us to not only exercise our spirit, but we need to have a renewed mind to grasp all these truths. This is concerning the two aspects of God's complete salvation, the judicial redemption plus the organic salvation. We know God's economy is for Him to dispense Himself into His chosen people so that He may gain an increase and even a reproduction of Himself for His corporate expression. But the very people chosen by God became fallen. So God had to do something to rescue this fallen man out of his pitiful condition. But that is not all, because God's intention is not just to have a good man, cleansed man, free from trouble, out of condemnation. God, his economy is to have an expression, a corporate expression of Himself. God wants to dispense Himself into His chosen people to gain His increase and reproduction. So in addition to saving men from the pitiful condition, that God had to do something to save man, to bring man to his original condition, to fulfill his original desire. So there is this matter of God's full salvation, complete salvation. Dear brothers and sisters, what a great light this is that the Lord has given to us through our dear brother, that God's salvation has these two wonderful aspects, the judicial aspect to rescue us, to take care of all our needs, all our problems, and also the organic aspect to bring us to the stage of where God wants us to be. So you may say, on the one hand, God's economy is His dispensing of Himself into His chosen people. And from our side, this economy is a salvation. Actually, this salvation is God's economy. God's economy to us is a great salvation. It's a full salvation. But not the salvation as understood by many Christians today, as merely to be saved from sin and to be justified, to be reconciled to God. Dear Christians, there is a much more salvation. Amen. Romans 5:10 tells us that having been reconciled to God through the death of His Son, then Paul said, much more we shall be saved in His life. So on the one hand, we have been saved. We have been reconciled through the death of God's Son. So in that sense, are you saved? Amen. Amen. We are all saved. But Paul says, much more we will be saved in His life. Then Paul, didn't you say that we have been reconciled? So we are saved. Then why do you say that we have yet to be saved more? There is a much more salvation. Indeed, in terms of the judicial aspect, in terms of taking care of all our pitiful problems, we are saved through Christ's death on the cross. But in terms of attaining to God's intention for man, to be his increase, to be his reproduction, we need to be saved much, much more. So on the one hand, we can say, yes, I'm saved. But on the other hand, we have to say, I'm still being saved. Even right now, I'm still being saved. We need to be saved from so many things. So many things that are not Christ himself. We need to be saved not only from sin, from the world, from all the defiling, unclean things. We need to be saved from everything other than God himself. Until we can be saved to the point that we are his total reproduction. That we can become God in life and in nature, but not in his Godhead. The book of Romans is the subject is on the gospel of God. To make sinners sons of God. To constitute the body of Christ. To be expressed as local churches. The book of Romans concerning the gospel is not just the first 4 or 5 chapters. Romans has 16 chapters. Most Christians today only know the gospel based on the first 3 or 4 chapters, including Martin Luther. The matter of man can be justified by faith based on what he saw in chapter 3. But Romans has more than just 3 or 4 chapters. Romans has 16 chapters. This is the gospel of God presenting us the full salvation of God to make sinners sons of God to constitute the body of Christ. So in the first four and a half chapters, man's sins were exposed and Christ's redemption were brought in, how to redeem man back to God and to reconcile us back to God. But then in the middle of chapter 5, there is a turn from the judicial work of Christ to redeem us. Now, beginning from verse 10 of chapter 5, there is a turn to bring us to see there is the organic salvation of Christ being carried out in us. This is something organic. This is something in the resurrection of Christ. This is much richer. This is the goal of God's salvation for us. And this is God's economy. So I hope through this message, which has, I said, there are many very solid points of truth. We need to really pay attention to, that we can have a clear understanding, not only in terms of the truth, but also to have the proper apprehension, how to apply these points to our experience. Okay, the first point, God's complete salvation is of two aspects, the judicial aspect and the organic aspect. A, the judicial aspect of God's salvation was accomplished in the physical realm of Christ's earthly ministry objectively by Christ in his flesh. So when God became a man in the person of Jesus Christ, who lived on the earth for the 33 and a half years, while he was in that physical realm, in the flesh, carrying out his earthly ministry, he went to the cross at the end of his life to be the Lamb of God sacrificed for us. He accomplished the redemption to take care of all of man's problems before God. So this judicial aspect of God's salvation was accomplished by Christ in his flesh through his earthly ministry. And number one says, it is according to the righteousness of God. Because when man sinned, He offended God's righteousness. Although God is loving, God is wise, God is purposeful, but God is also righteous. in his procedure. He cannot, although he loved man, yet he cannot just readily accept man as in his sinful condition. The righteousness of God may say to God, God, you are, although loving and kind and purposeful, but here is a sinful man. How can you do all the things to him, give all the things to him, without taking care of his sinful condition? I, as your righteousness, will not allow that. So God has to take care of his righteousness. The righteousness is the foundation of God's throne. So in order to take care of God's righteousness, Christ has to be the Redeemer. He has to carry out the work of redemption judicially. Number two says, it is through God's fulfilling of all the requirements of his righteous law on sinners by Christ's redemptive death on the cross. So, through Christ, who is the righteous, dying for the unrighteous, he fulfilled all the requirements of God's holiness, righteousness, and glory. All of the righteous requirements of God were fulfilled by Christ's redemptive death. In this way, God can say, now my righteous requirements have been fulfilled. Then number three says, Christ carried out his earthly ministry by accomplishing God's judicial redemption with the following objective results. There are these five results. We call this the objective results, implying that these were results accomplished by Christ, apart from us. You didn't do anything about it. I didn't do anything with it. Christ did everything. He died for me, right? He was the sacrificial lamb. So he did it all on our behalf. So these results are, number one, little A, the forgiveness of the believer's sins. Praise the Lord, our sins have been forgiven.
Amen.
Blessed are those whose sins and transgressions have been forgiven. We have been set free. God has forgiven us. His blood has shed for us. So, has been shed for us, that now our sins may be forgiven. That's the first aspect. And first result. And secondly, washing away the believer's sins. Our sins are not only forgiven, but also been washed away. So even the record of sins are being removed. God did not only just say, I forgave you. He also says, now I don't even remember. The blood of Jesus, my son, has washed away all your sins. Then thirdly, point C, justifying the believers, implying that now we can stand before God on the position of righteousness. God can say, you are justified. You are righteous because Christ, the righteous one, has met all, taken care of all my requirements. So now we can be justified, can be approved by God. Then the fourth result is the reconciling of the believers who were his enemies to himself. We were not only sinners, we were also God's enemies, having an enmity between God and us. So Jesus Christ, he died not only for our sins, he became a peace offering. He appeased all the enmity between God and us. Now we can be restored back to God, reconciled back to God. No more enmity. Then the fifth result is sanctifying the believers in their position unto himself as his holy people. the sanctifying, this sanctification is in the judicial redemption, is a positional sanctification. Now we have been brought back to God, our sins have been cleansed, have been washed, have been forgiven, we have been justified. Now we wholly belong to God. We are no longer part of the world, we belong to Him. So this positional sanctification refers to a separation. We are no longer part of the world today. We belong to Him. So I hope you can remember these five aspects of the judicial redemption, the five results, beginning from our being forgiven, being washed, being justified, reconciled, and also sanctified positionally. Now, point B, God's judicial redemption is the procedure of God's complete salvation for the believers to participate in God's organic salvation as the purpose of the complete salvation of God. The judicial redemption is a procedure. The way for you to get to the goal. Unfortunately, if you ask 9 out of 10 Christians today, all they know about God's salvation is this first aspect, the judicial aspect, how Jesus shed the blood and died for their sins. They have no idea. There is a big, big part of God's salvation that is totally unknown to them. So they have been staying in this procedure. They never know there is the goal. They thought, this is it. I got saved. I got cleansed. I'm ready to go to heaven. That is the darkness, the blindness of today's Christianity. So many children of God have not been brought to the full knowledge of the truth to see God's salvation as so basic in the sense presented in the Word that they have missed the goal. They only stay with a procedure. Now, by the Lord's mercy, we have been enlightened to see that all that Christ accomplished for us, objectively accomplishing all these results, are to prepare a way, to be a procedure to help us to get to our goal. The goal is God's organic salvation, so that we can be saved to the uttermost, saved to the fullest, saved to the point that we become Him. We can become Him in life and in nature. C says, all the items of God's organic salvation are carried out not by Christ in the flesh, in His earthly ministry, judicially and objectively, but by Christ as the life-giving Spirit in His heavenly ministry, organically and subjectively. So pay attention to these particular terms. In Christ, the judicial redemption is mainly physical and also objective. But in Christ, organic salvation, it is altogether organic and also subjective. Now we come to a heavy section of this outline, Roman numeral 2. The organic aspect of God's salvation is carried out in the divine and mystical realm of Christ's heavenly ministry, subjectively by Christ as the life-giving Spirit in the following 8 steps. As you can see, you know, all these messages that we have been presenting to you from message 1 on, they are all connected. They're all connected, beginning from God's eternal economy, to make man God, and then the divine and mystical realm. All these aspects, they are related. Even in this matter of the organic salvation of God, of Christ, is altogether carried out in this divine and mystical realm of Christ's heavenly ministry, subjectively, by this Christ who is the life-giving Spirit. In eight steps. Now we begin the first step. A, regeneration. Hallelujah for regeneration. Yeah. Oh, every time when I come to a term like this matter of regeneration, my heart just leaps. And You know, we talk about regeneration fairly frequently, but little do we know. You talk to many Christians outside, they have no idea. They know what is to be forgiven, what is to be cleansed. Regeneration, what is that? I recall when I, you know, just before I came to this country in about 1960, there was this movement in here in America, the born again movement. And you know, born, you think everybody should know to be born again, according to John 3, as a child of God, as a believer, we are born again. But actually, before the middle of the 20th century, most of the people here do not have no idea about what it means to become a Christian, to accept Jesus Christ. It's altogether a matter of have our sins forgiven and go to heaven. So in the mid 1900s, about 1950, 1960, there was this movement to be born again, the born again Christian. It's a new term. You are a born again Christian. It's a very striking thing, you see, as opposed to just ordinary believers, saved believers. You are a born again Christian. But even in that understand, in their saying born again, they mean that now you have their understanding. Now the Holy Spirit comes into you to enliven you, to cause something to happen in you, to have an inclination, a new inclination in you toward the things of God. This is their understanding now to be a born-again Christian. Well, it's better than just being a redeemed sinner. But through the ministry, we come to learn regeneration is more than, it's not just to have a new start, to have an inclination toward the things of God. Now regeneration means there is actually the life of God being imparted into us. We have been actually born of God. We are children of God. We have the life of God. We have the nature of God. It's a big thing. No wonder D.L. Moody, he says that regeneration is the greatest miracle in the universe. If today there's a monkey who becomes a human being, don't you think it will be the biggest news in America? In the world, there is a monkey becoming, talking human language, doing as a little human being. That will be the greatest news in the world. Regeneration is what? Now we human beings, having just common, ordinary human life, now we have been born of God with God's life, with God's nature. We are the many little gods. It is the greatest miracle in the universe. Regeneration is the center of God's complete salvation and the commencement of God's salvation in its organic aspect. Regeneration is the center. Without regeneration, without the impartation of God's life into us, the rest, there's nothing to talk about afterwards. Everything begins here. Praise the Lord for regeneration. Amen. By this, the life of God has been imparted into us. We have been rearranged. Now we have been recreated by another life in addition to our human life. And because of this life in us, there are these other aspects that ensue. Now, subpoint one says, it is the propagation of the divine life by the imparting of God's life into the believers to regenerate and to recreate the redeemed believers in their spirit by the Spirit of God. So John 3:6 tells us, that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. We are really, genuinely born of God. The day when you heard the gospel, you call, Lord Jesus, come into me. The Spirit of God did not just, you did not just give you a new thought, new concept. cause you to adapt to a new set of religion. The very life of God actually came into you to cause something happen. We heard many testimonies. After one got saved, the life changed. It's not a matter of just changing a kind of belief and adjusting your behavior. No, something actually happened in our spirit. The very life of God has been propagated, imparted into us. Number two says, it is through the resurrection of Christ that he may impart his life into the believers as the authority for them to be the children of God, begotten of God as his species. Many Christians appreciate the death of Christ, but not as many realize that after Christ died, he resurrected. And that resurrection of Christ is a strong proof that God accepted Christ's death for us on the cross. And it's through that resurrection, not only objectively approved by God, it is through that resurrection of Christ, who then he became a life-giving spirit, enable him to impart the life of God into us, to give us the authority, the right for us to be the children of God, begotten of God, to be God's species. So 1 Peter 1:3 tells us clearly, we were all regenerated in the resurrection of Christ. On the day of Christ's resurrection, there was a great birth. Christ himself was first also born on the day of his resurrection to be God's firstborn son. On that same birth, all of God's other children, his many brothers, were born in that same birth. So there was a great delivery on the day of resurrection. Number three, through regeneration, the believers have the eternal divine life of God in addition to their natural human life. So again, I say regeneration is not referring to your adjusting your behavior, renewing your conduct to have a new leaf. No, regeneration is to have God's life, another life to be imparted into you in addition to your human life. This is not a small thing. So today, we are no longer merely Christians. We are no longer merely sinners saved by grace. We are no longer just redeemed ones. We are children of God. Amen. I love this term. I'm a son of God. I'm a child of God. Right? We have to learn to love to be called, I'm a child of God, implying that I have the life of God in me. Okay, now we go to the second item of God's organic salvation. B, feeding in shepherding. It's the nourishment of the divine life. After we are regenerated by God, receiving God's life, born into us, it's just like a child, a babe, a fetus, even in the mother's womb. As you will see, actually the whole process of God's salvation is like the birth, the conception and birth of a child, of a baby. Then after that is conceived, there's a feeding right away takes place. Not only after the child is born, even in the womb, there is the nourishment being rendered to that babe. Following regeneration, there is feeding in shepherding. Didn't we all enjoy the word on shepherding last night? God shepherds us to feed us, to nourish us. Just to have the life of God is wonderful, but that life needs to be fed. Without feeding, that life will not be sustained, will not be able to grow. And this feeding is by the way of God's shepherding us. Recently, I've been really enjoying Psalm 23, which is a very familiar psalm. I really enjoyed Jehovah says, He is my shepherd, that I have no lack. Then He brought me to the green pasture. Bring me by the brooks of water, that I can rest, I can eat, I can drink. God is our shepherd. In Him, there's no lack. That He is, in His shepherding us, the first thing He does is to make sure we are nourished. We are fed. So this is the second step of His organic salvation. Little one says, feeding is the continuation of regeneration through Christ shepherding His flock by nourishing and cherishing that His sheep may grow in the divine life unto maturity. Again, I say, no feeding, no growth, right? So, aren't you glad that in God's organic salvation, He did not only just give us His life, He gives us nourishment. He is feeding us. Number two says, feeding nourishes the newborn babes, new believers, that they may grow and be saved gradually through the supply of the milk in the Word of God. Feeding results in the believer's maturity in the divine life unto transformation and conformation to the image of Christ. Dear saints, we can never graduate from feeding, right? Don't ever say, I'm done with eating now. For the rest of my life, I have eaten a lot, I'm done with it. Sorry, then I may not see you again. We can never be done with eating. We'll be eating for our whole life. Eating gives us growth. Eating gives us maturity. All the other aspects, upcoming aspects, including our transformation, confirmation, glorification, depends on our eating. Praise the Lord for eating Jesus. Amen. Eating Jesus is the way. Amen. Never stop eating Jesus. Every morning, we must spend some time to feed on Him. Come to His Word. Pray with His Word. Chew on His Word. Right? You must get some nourishment from His Word. Number four says, feeding is also by the believers through the mutual shepherding. We heard this last night. The mutual shepherding. Not by your pastor. Not by the elders. Not by the co-workers only. You are mutually. We feed each other mutually. For the building up of the body of Christ, for the accomplishment of God's eternal economy, and the achievement of God's eternal purpose. So, not only Jehovah is our shepherd, Christ is the good shepherd, shepherding us, feeding us, but all the sheep, shepherd sheep, we feed one another. That's why we need to come to the meetings of the church. Right? To be fed and to feed others. Every little testimony, little prophecy you offer, little declaration that you made, you exercise your spirit, you feed others with the Christ that you enjoy. And you also receive the supply and nourishment from the other members. Saints, we are all sheep and shepherd at the same time. So we are nourished not only by Christ directly, but also by all the members, through all the members indirectly. Now, we come to the third item of this organic salvation. See, dispositional sanctification constitutes the believers with God's divine nature. As opposed to the positional sanctification mentioned in the judicial redemption, where we have been separated unto God. Now our position is no longer in the world. We have been now set apart we belong to God's family. We belong to God positionally. But here in God's organic salvation, there is a deeper sanctification, a more subjective sanctification, which is called the dispositional sanctification. Something that is the sanctifying work goes on inside of us, touching our disposition. Every one of us has a disposition. Our disposition, you know, is related to our character, our habit. Although you may not be going the way of the world, or doing the sinful things anymore. Positionally, you are fully separated from your former old life, but yet your disposition still stays with you. You still easily lose your temper. You still easily, you know, the lust of the flesh. You have the greed. You have the pride. You have the ambition still in you. All these things are hidden in you. Outwardly, you are no longer running to the casinos. You're no longer running to the bars. Right? You are separated from the world in that positional sense. But dispositionally, saints, don't we feel that we need to be saved much, much more? In our disposition, my anger, my temper, my temperament, my pride, all these things, I need God's organic salvation to save me dispositionally. This is to constitute the believers with God's divine nature. We should not be just merely separated from the world outwardly, but we need to have this sanctification inwardly, intrinsically, to make us holy. To be holy means what? To have God's nature, to be made as like God. In the whole universe, only God Himself is holy. No other human being, no matter how clean he looks, how pious he looks, he is not holy. Unless he has God in him. To be holy is to have God's holy nature worked into us. Now one says, it is an inward sanctifying of the believers who are growing in the divine life by the working of the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of life in their disposition. Number two, the believers are sanctified with the divine holy nature of God for them to be holy unto God and thus fulfill God's purpose in choosing them. I was always amazed at Ephesians 1:4, where we are told that before the foundation of the world, God has chosen us to be holy. What a word is this? What kind of word? God has chosen you. Not for you to be good, for you to be overcoming, for you to be successful. God has chosen you to be holy. Amen. That means what? He has chosen us to be as holy as He is, to be the same as He is in His nature. For Him to say He has chosen us to be holy, means that He has chosen us to become just like Himself, to be God. Because God is the only one in the universe who is holy. 2 Peter 1:4 is another wonderful verse which tells us that we are now partakers of the divine nature. We human beings can partake of the divine nature. We have a message coming up later, I think message 10, talking of we all can participate in God's divinity. I don't know that there's anything higher than this. We can partake of God's divine nature. This is much more than just having our sins forgiven or to go to heaven. We partake of God's divinity. We partake of His divine nature. And number three says, dispositional sanctification implies transformation. Many times we illustrate sanctification as a saturation. The positional sanctification is a separation. The dispositional sanctification is a saturation. Or just like you put a tea bag into a glass of hot water, and that glass of water becomes teaified. Instead of just a plain glass of water, that tea bag begins to the tea element begins to seep into the water to make that plain glass of water tea. We are being godified, Christified. In his sanctification, God's element coming into us begins to saturate us, begins to permeate us. His sanctifying work is his saturating work. So through the feeding, that feeding supplying us with the food, with the nourishment, and that nourishment now coming into our being begins to saturate us with that fresh supply, with all the nutrients. And this dispositional sanctification implies transformation. Transformation is not the same as sanctification. But sanctification implies a saturation, a permeation. Transformation implies a change. The more you get saturated, the more you get permeated, eventually that will lead to a change. That change is a transformation. And transformation comes from sanctification. So number four says, sanctification will ultimately be manifested in the New Jerusalem as the holy city. So we are being sanctified day by day, being saturated by this holy God, by his holy nature, so that we can become the holy city, the New Jerusalem. How can we become such a holy city? No other way but by saturation, by his dispositional sanctification. We learn from the prior messages, this sanctifying work is the holding line of God's organic salvation. He is sanctifying us day by day. Saints, even right now, we are sitting here in the meetings. Even as I'm speaking the word, I'm under his sanctifying work. He is imparting his element. He is feeding me on the one hand. He is saturating me on the other hand. Right? It's not just some knowledge you pick up, saints. There is, if that's all you get, that would be pitiful. What you're receiving is not just some knowledge. What you're receiving is the holy nature of God saturating you little by little. Now, another aspect, renewing. Renewing is the process of God's new creation. Hallelujah. Are you a new creation?
Yes.
2 Corinthians 5 tells us, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. We are not just saved, redeemed, cleansed, forgiven only. We are a new creation. Just like I was saying about the conception and birth of a babe, that after being conceived, a new life been imparted now in a little seed in the mother's womb, and there was through the nourishment, and this little fetus begins to grow and develop. There is the sanctifying work, and there is also the renewing through the imparting of the life supply, the nourishment. Something, the new cells are being built up, are being developed constantly, even right now in our human as a human being, we are undergoing. We have a renewing going on in us. New cells are being added every moment, every second. There are new things going on in us. You have eaten a meal, eating some food, and that food getting into you, rendering the nourishment, causing new cells to be formed, to be built into your being. This renewing, you may be like a rejuvenation. It's a kind of rejuvenation through the addition of the new element into us to bring forth a renewal. Instead of getting older physically, on one hand, we are getting older. But on the other hand, there are new elements being added to us all the time, causing a renewing in our being. Now, sub-point one says, the believers are spontaneously renewed when they are sanctified by the Holy Spirit. So, when the Spirit, the sanctifying Spirit, bringing into us God's holy nature, and as soon as that sanctifying work begins, He is saturating us, permeating us, and spontaneously renewing takes place. Renewing takes place. There are new cells being formed, new tissues being formed. There's a new element being produced. Number two says, renewing is the continuation of the washing of regeneration and is based upon the ongoing process of sanctification, making the believers new. Saints, we should never get old. We should not become old. Every believer, we have to be new. We are a new creation. God is a God of newness. We should not boast of how old we are, how senior we are, how much seniority we have. Forget about that. God is a God of newness. We are a new creation. With Him, every day, everything is new. God is new. This renewing is a continuation of the washing of regeneration. We should have this expectation of the Lord. Lord, don't ever let me get old in our Christian life, in my pursuing of the Lord, in our knowing of the Lord, in my experience of the Lord. Don't let me get old. Don't just dig out your old experience 10 years ago. How about today? Do we have some new experience of the Lord, new enjoyment of the Lord, new appreciation of the Lord? God is new every day. He wants to renew us. A day will be coming in Revelation 21 where the one on the throne declares, I have made all things new. Hallelujah. God is waiting for that time that He can make such a declaration. I have made all things new. Let the old things pass away. All things have become new. Renewing, number three says, renewing is carried out, A says, by the renewing spirit mingling with the believers, regenerated spirit, indwelt by Christ as one spirit to spread into the believer's mind to renew their entire being as a member of the new man. The renewing particularly addresses our mind. From Romans 12:2, also the 2 Corinthians, Ephesians 4:23, the renewing addresses our mind. When our mind is old, when our mind is still remain in the old realm, thinking about so many things outside of God, not allowing the Spirit to come in to saturate us, to sanctify us, we are become old. Although we have the life of God in us, although we have having some nourishment, being fed by Christ, but if our mind is a stronghold, holding our concept, one of the things that in our experience that keeps us old is what? Is your unforgiving. Unforgiving of others' offenses. I heard some members say, I'm offended by what that person did. I will never forgive him. Can you really say that? Can you say that standing before the judgment seat of Christ? I will never forgive that brother because of what he said to me. Saints, if you hold that unforgiving attitude, you are old. That makes you old. Every time when you come to attend the Lord's table, sitting before the saints, before the Lord with the saints. Can you say, I'm sitting here remembering the Lord at this table with the saints. I have no problem. I have no offenses with any of the saints. There was a situation when there were some offenses. Right away before the saints broke the bread, partook of the bread, they went with one another to clear up the offense. The table, when we come to attend the Lord's table, every time there should be a sense of newness. The Lord wants to eat with us anew every time. But in order to do that, we have to clear up any kind of offense that we can truly enjoy this table in a fresh and new way. Our mind is the key thing. Will you allow the renewing spirit to invade your mind with all your thoughts, with all your grievances, with all your concepts? That will cause, that will wash away all your old things to renew you. Then B says, by those believers walking in the newness of life in resurrection. This renewing is very important in the organic salvation of God. Number four says, renewing is through the consuming by the believers' environmental sufferings. In 2 Corinthians 4:13 or 4:16, which tells us that as the outer man is being consumed, the inner man is being renewed day by day. God, by His sovereignty, allows many situations, circumstances to come our way. Sometimes we are outwardly, we are being worn away by sickness, by difficulties, by many complicated situations. Well, all these situations, as Romans 8 tells us, all the things work together for good to those who love God and who are called by His name. The good there is not some physical benefits. The good there is some new element of God being added to you. Through the sufferings, through the difficulties, the complication, that we are, as the outer man, is being worn away, being consumed, but the inner man is being renewed. I believe in, we can testify in many of our own experience. When everything goes well, we enjoy the Lord one way. But when we are in, when we are facing some difficulties, some challenges, some impossibilities, we are pressed to go to the Lord. You are hopeless. You don't know what to do. You don't know where to turn. As you are crying out to the Lord, it seemingly you are just in despair. But yet, at that moment, you experience God's renewing work in you. You sense God is closer to you than ever before. So we do need the environment sovereignly arranged by God. You don't have to ask for that. You don't have to particularly, purposely put yourself into difficult situations. They will come. When those environments come, we are being pressed, and they help to consume our outer man, that our inner man may be renewed. Number five says, the believers must be thoroughly and absolutely renewed so that they may be practically the genuine new creation of God and for God. Galatians 6:15 tells us we are God's new creation. The new creation is what matters. It's not about circumcision, uncircumcision. It's not about this or that. It's about a new creation. God is looking for a new creation. He Himself is a God of newness. He cannot stand oldness. He hates oldness. He wants newness. And newness is not something you put on. Newness has to be something in you being renewed through the renewing element, renewing spirit, imparting into us the new element to cause a renewing to take place. So renewing, number six, causes the believers to be as new as the new Jerusalem.
Amen.
Hallelujah for the new Jerusalem. It's not an old Jerusalem, it's a new Jerusalem. And we need to be qualified for that. If you're old, you won't be qualified for that. You need to be renewed until you become as new as the new Jerusalem. Okay, another point. Aspect, the point E, transformation. Transformation is the metabolic process in the divine life. Transformation is very close to sanctification. While sanctification refers to the process of God's dispensing, saturating us with his divine element, transformation signifies that after, as a result of this process, a metabolic process, having the new element added to us and then the discharging of the old element, that something new is being solidified, even to the stage of being expressed. Something can be visible. A change took place. We use this illustration a lot. In America, in the state of Arizona, there is a place called a petrified forest. It's a place where there were these trees fell into streams of water for thousands and millions of years, and water passing through these pieces of wood, and then washing away the wooden element and depositing the minerals onto these pieces of wood. And now they become the petrified wood. When you pick up these pieces of wood, you think they are stones. They are like some are crystallized. They're just full of these crystals. But they were actually pieces of wood. But through years of this kind of washing and depositing the mineral, these pieces of wood become petrified to become stones. We are all pieces of petrified wood.
Amen.
In our natural fallen nature, we are all just human, pieces of wood. But now, by being put under the flowing of the Spirit in us, now the depositing of all the divine elements, all the precious mineral deposit into us, now not only something is saturating us, something is being formed, solidified, making us, there is a change now taking place in us. Our taste is changing. Our viewpoints are changing. This is transformation. Transformation is a metabolic process. Metabolic process implies something old being discharged and something new has been brought in. And this process, number one says, transforms the believer's entire being. While the sanctification particularly addresses our mind, the renewing addresses our mind. We need to be renewed in our mind. The transformation addresses our entire being to become another being. A whole being is being transformed, beginning from the renewing of the mind that they may fully participate in God's divinity. We are not only participating in God's mind, we can also, now we are participating in God's being. Oh, I don't know, we understand what that means. What does it mean by participating in God's being? This is God's intention for us, not only that we can have His mind, but even to have His being through transformation. Number two says, it is not any kind of outward correction or outward adjustment, but a kind of metabolism. By the addition of the element of the divine life of Christ into their being to be expressed outwardly in the image of Christ. Like pieces of petrified wood. Now you look, there's something solid that you can see. It's not merely just some saturation, some deposit of material. Now something solid is being produced. A change. It is accomplished by the Lord's Spirit, the pneumatic Christ, transforming the believers into the image of the glory of Christ. 2 Corinthians 3:18 is a precious verse that tells us when we behold Him, we reflect Him as a mirror, the glory of the Lord, we are being transformed. Transformed. Oh, not only sanctified, but even transformed into the same image from glory to glory. Glory is what? We'll see at the last item. Glory is actually God expressed. God Himself is glory. That is His divinity. We are being transformed from glory to glory, even as from the Lord's Spirit. Number 4 says the believer should live and walk by the Spirit and walk according to the mingled Spirit, that the divine life of Christ may have the way to regulate them and transform them into the image of the Lord in glory. Now we go to another point, building up. Building up is the joining and knitting together in the divine life. So after the life of God came into us, there is the feeding, there is a renewing, a sanctifying, a renewing going on and resulting in a transformation, but still something needed to be built together. God's intention is to gain a corporate expression. He is not after just many separate individual believers. He is after a corporate entity called the building. That is His body that ultimately consummating in the New Jerusalem. So there is a process in God's organic salvation which involves building. God is building us, bringing us together, joining and knitting us together in the divine life. I thought of Ezekiel 37, when Ezekiel was brought to the wilderness, seeing all these dry bones scattering there. God charged him to prophesy that all these pieces of dry bones began to come together with sinews. So God's organic salvation is not only to supply us with life, giving us the nourishment, causing us to grow. God's organic salvation is also building us up together, joining us, knitting us together. God's building is brought forth through the joining and knitting together by the working of the transforming Spirit on the believers. Surely without transformation, we cannot get to the stage of building. We won't be able and we won't be willing to be built up with other members if we are not undergoing transforming process. If we remain natural, we remain in our own preferences, we will not be readily built with others. Ephesians 4:16 tells us that we have to hold to the truth in love, that we may grow up into Him, into the head in all things. And out from Him, the whole body being knit together, being joined together and knit together. The building is a matter of knitting and joining. So the Lord has to save us, not only from sins and the world, to save you from our individualism, from our independence, from our self-likeness. We only care for ourselves. We need to be saved much, much more from sins and from the world. To be saved from our independence and individualism so that we can be built with other members to be God's house, God's Christ's body. And number 2 says, it is the issue of the believers growing up into the head, Christ, in all things. Without growing, the transformation actually is growing. Our growing, surely if you genuinely grow in the Lord, you will be transformed. And when you are transformed, you'll be so buildable with anyone. Doesn't matter where the Lord may put you. He can put you in Germany. He can put you in Russia. You can be built up with all the saints there. There will not be a problem because you are growing. And you are being transformed. Number three says, this is the building up of the body of Christ to consummate the building of the holy city, New Jerusalem. We should never forget, at the end of the Bible, as the consummation of the whole, of the entire divine revelation, it's not many scattered individual spiritual giants parading down the aisle, celebrating gospel salvation in that kind of a way. But you see a collective, aggregate, in totality, a built-up city, New Jerusalem. So in God's organic salvation, there is this aspect of building. And G, the seventh aspect, conformation, is the maturity in the divine life. Eventually, like that fetus I was mentioning, that after the life is conceived and nourishment given, and there is the sanctifying by the saturation of the new element to cause a renewing. New cells are being produced, and then there is and then things are beginning to change. Right, there's something begins to take shape, transform, but eventually there is a stage called conformation. That means it's not a kind of uniformity. It's to be conformed to the firstborn Son of God. We are all now, through the organic process, the organic salvation, we are being conformed. As the life of God in us is maturing, we are becoming more and more looking like Jesus Christ, look like God Himself. There is a form. Not only that we become solidified, a change, but this change is conformed to a certain image. Dear saints, we are all being conformed. I'm not Chinese, you're not American, you are not German. We are all being conformed to the same image. The image of Christ, the firstborn Son of God. It's a glory to be the same. God in His organic salvation, He desires to make all of us the same. There is a divine sameness in God's organic salvation. While the world promotes the differences to be distinctive from one another, in God's organic salvation, God meant to make us all the same. No more Spanish, no more German, no more French, no more British, no more Chinese, no more Korean, no more Japanese. We all are God-men. Amen. We all become the same. Oh, this is wonderful. But in order to arrive at that, there needs to be the maturing of the divine life. One says, conformation is the consummation of the believer's regeneration, feeding, sanctification, renewing, and transformation in the divine life. Conformation is when the believers have matured in the divine life by the maturing spirit in their spirit, enriched with Christ to be a full-grown man at the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. The body of Christ should not be just a glob of people just scattered there. There is a person being produced, a corporate person with a stature, with a measurement. I don't know what is the measurement of the body of Christ today. In your church, 100 people there. Is there a measurement? Is there a stature? Or it's just a lot of believers? Through the building work of God, we are being conformed. Through our maturing, the maturing life in the divine life, we arrive at a certain stature, a certain measurement of the fullness of Christ. This is the full-grown man. This is the stature of the fullness of Christ. This is the new man that we are talking about. Confirmation is to be conformed to the image of God's firstborn son. Not to be conformed to this one or that one, but to conform to the firstborn son of God. In 1 John chapter 3, verse 2 tells us that when he shall appear, we all shall be like him. So saints, don't try to be different. We all shall be like him. We are proud of being the same. We should not feel shameful. We are proud to be the same. We are proud that we are all brothers. We are speaking the same thing. We should not try to speak something different to impress others. We are all here bearing the same image, the image of Jesus Christ, the firstborn Son of God. Confirmation is a great matter. So eventually, as this little fetus is growing, here comes a little, when it's at the time of delivery, here comes a little man. He looks just like his dad. A little human being, right? After through the whole process of conception and all the development, coming a little person, he looks like his father. Today, God is expecting that through his organic salvation, eventually at the delivery, there are many little gods. That is the fulfillment of Genesis 1, 26. We all have his image, his likeness, now not only outwardly, but even inwardly, saturated with his life and with his nature, being renewed, saturated, being built up. Now we are transformed, conformed. So now we come to the last point, glorification. It's the full manifestation of God's complete salvation. This glorification is the blossoming. It's the delivery. Now the child is ready to be delivered. Glory. Glorification. In regeneration, God, glorification is the full manifestation of God's complete salvation. One, in regeneration, God seals the regenerated believers with his spirit unto the day of redemption. When we were first sealed by God, when we first believed in him, you were sealed for that goal. To be glorified, to be redeemed. We are sealed unto. That means with a view to the day of redemption. That is our, not only transformation, but transfiguration. To be glorified. We are glory bound, brothers and sisters. Amen. That is our destiny. It is unto his glory we are called. We are called unto his glory. Number two says the mature believers will be glorified from within through the lifelong saturation with the glory of God, and from without through their being brought into God's glory. Many Christians only know, wait, one day when Jesus comes, I will be glorified. A halo will be put on your head. No, glory is not another halo put on your head. Glory is God expressed. And God is being expressed. We are being glorified, not just from an outward way, but throughout our lifelong, as we are undergoing, participating in God's organic salvation, this glory, the glorifying work has been working in us. The glory of God has been working little by little into our being. Paul's prayer in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 16. He prayed to the Father according to the riches of your glory, to be strengthened into the inner man. They are the riches of God's glory, which is his divinity, to be the strengthening element to cause us to be strengthened into our inner man, so that Christ can make his home in our heart. And then that we may know the knowledge surpassing love of Christ and so forth. And then at the end of that chapter, we can give glory back to God. We are being glorified. God is expecting to receive glory from the church. But this glory is not something objective. The glory that has been wrought into us by our spirit being strengthened through all the riches of God's glory, through a lifelong saturation, the mature ones, they will experience glorification subjectively. And also at the coming of Christ, they will be brought outwardly into God's glory. Number three, the glorification of the mature believers is the top portion of their divine sonship in God's organic salvation, which they receive at the time of their regeneration. This is the top portion of our divine sonship. Number four, the redemption of the believer's body is the transfiguration of their body at the Lord's coming back. So not only are we regenerated in our spirit and being transformed in our soul, now we will be transfigured even in our body. Number five, through glorification, God realizes the fulfillment of His eternal purpose, the new Jerusalem, the crystallization of the union and mingling of the process and consummated triune God with His regenerated, transformed, conformed, and glorified tripartite elect. The new Jerusalem not only is holy, not only is new, but it's the city full of glory. It's a city of glory. So glory is our destination. Okay, let me just quickly read to the last Roman numeral. God's goal in His eight sections of His organic salvation is simply to make us God in life, in nature, and in expression, and not in the Godhead. That is, to make us a duplication, a Xerox copy of God. Some of the young ones may not know what Xerox is. Anyway, forget about it. This was the company that made the first copy machine. Anyway, you are being made a copy of God, a duplication of God. The Spirit Himself with our spirit is the secret of God's organic salvation. I don't have the time. I can only read to you these rich, rich points. The following points. Point A, the generating spirit in our spirit, quickened by Christ, regenerates us, giving us the authority to be the children of God, begotten of God. John 3:6. Okay, take down these verses. John 3:6. The Spirit, is the generating spirit. B, the nourishing spirit in our spirit, cherished by Christ, feeds us with the spiritual milk of the Word that we may grow unto salvation. The Spirit is the nourishing, supplying one. You may use Philippians 1:19 that we have the bountiful supply of the Spirit. Many times the Spirit, through the Word, supplies us, nourishes us. And see, the sanctifying Spirit from our spirit, captivated by Christ, sanctifies us with the nature of God, making us holy unto God. You may use Romans 15:16. The Spirit is the sanctifying one, doing the sanctifying work in us. D, the renewing Spirit in our spirit, indwelt by Christ, renews us that we may put on the new man through the breaking of the cross. Titus 3:5 is a good verse. This is the renewing of the Holy Spirit. E, the transforming Spirit in our spirit, filled by Christ, transforms us into the glorious image of Christ for His expression. Surely, 2 Corinthians 3:18, you can use that. It's by the Lord's Spirit. And F, the building Spirit in our spirit, possessed by Christ, builds us into the house of God and the body of Christ for their dwelling. The building is altogether a matter of the Spirit. Ephesians 2:21-22. It is in the Spirit we are being built together. And G, the maturing Spirit in our spirit, enriched with Christ, conforms us to the image of Christ, the firstborn Son of God, the model of God's Son. You may use Romans 8:20-28. There we are being conformed to the image of God's Son. There in verses 26-27, the Spirit who bears our weakness, He intercedes for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. The Spirit is there groaning for what? Groaning for our conformation. Groaning for our maturity. So that we can be brought on to maturation, to be conformed to the image of God's firstborn Son. Now, last point, the sealing Spirit in our spirit, exalting with Christ, saturates us with and brings us into the glory of God for our glorification. This is Ephesians 4:30. That the Spirit is sealing us unto our redemption. What a wonderful Spirit we have, brothers. Amen. Oh, we can see the secret of God's organic salvation is carried out by this Spirit in our spirit. every time when we exercise our spirit, which has God's spirit indwell in us, and we are even mingled with his spirit, being one with his spirit, when we exercise our spirit, we call on the Lord, we pray, read his word, we activate his spirit, and his spirit will do all these things, operating all these aspects of God's organic salvation. The goal is to make us all the same as he is, in life and in nature, and not in the Godhead. Hallelujah. Okay, let's pray with each other for about half a minute.